certainly blessed us a beautiful day to assemble. It's good to see each one this morning as we are together to honor and praise and glorify God, to encourage one another, to do the things that we're able to do together as we edify, build up one another from the things that we're doing even in an assembly such as this. And so it's good to see everybody here this morning. I know the reading is familiar to us. In fact, it's probably one of the first verses or section of verses maybe that in a Bible class somewhere that you learned, and we often refer to this. In fact, I dare say that most of the time we refer to these verses in Matthew chapter 28 and verses 18 through 20 as the Great Commission. As the Great Commission, and we want to look at a study this morning from these particular verses as we look at a lesson that we've entitled very simply, Four Great Commands, or Four Great Commandments in the Great Commission. Sometime back, we had a lesson based around these verses that we entitled Four Alls of the Great Commission, and we'll incorporate those briefly in just a few moments as we talk about the greatness of the words that Jesus spoke here this morning. But I want us, as we continue, to think about the fact that as we look at these particular words that Jesus spoke, that there are certain things that simply would not take place if these words were not fulfilled, and if these words had not been carried out, and if these words did not continue to be carried out. For example, if these words had not been carried out initially by the apostles to whom they were addressed, the church would have never begun on the day of Pentecost. Jesus here, after his death, burial, and after his resurrection, he uttered these words here when he said, I've been given all power. Now you go, therefore, and you teach. And he continued to speak there. But a second thing that is true is simply this, that the church would not continue. The church would not continue to grow. The church would not be perpetuated if these instructions here did not continue to be carried out. Third thing, and really goes hand in hand with what we've already said, the lost would not be saved if these words did not continue to be carried out. And then fourthly, you and I would fall short of what God expects of us. If we in our lives, according to our talents, our abilities, the opportunities that we have, did not do all that we could to carry out the commandments that we find in these simple words here in Matthew chapter 28 in verses 18 through 20. But I want to, before we begin to talk about four great commandments, I think really as you listen to the verses, as perhaps you scan the verses, and obviously as you have the outline, and really it's not so much of an outline this morning, it's simply the compilation of the text we're going to be looking at and talking about together. But as you look at that, very simple, isn't it? It's not a difficult lesson, not a difficult study this morning. In fact, the only difficulty that we find lies not in understanding what Jesus says here, but perhaps in making the application of what Jesus says here. But before we begin to look at these four great commandments, I want us to ask ourselves this question. What is it that makes this comprehensive statement here, this Great Commission, what is it that makes it so great? I want to begin, first of all, by making the point that it's a great commission, it's a great series of instructions or commandments that Jesus gives here because it has His authority behind it. In verse 18, Jesus said there, all power or all authority hath been given unto me. And you might notice as you perceive that He says, go ye therefore. In view of the fact that I'm the one who has all power, I'm the one who has all authority, that I have been made both Lord and Christ, as Peter said in Acts chapter 2 and verse 36, this is what I'm instructing you to do. The second thing that makes this commission so great is the scope of this commission. Jesus didn't simply say, I want you to go into the next town. He didn't say, I want you to go into the next province. He didn't simply say, I want you to go into this particular country and fill this commission. But what He said was this. He said, I want you to teach all nations. This is something that has a universal application. There's no one who's exempt from the need to hear the message that Jesus is speaking of here, to hear it and believe it and to become obedient to it. And then further, there's simply the extent of the message itself. Jesus didn't simply say, I want you to preach part of this message. He didn't simply say, I want you to teach most of this message, but He said, as He continued in these particular words here, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, not holding anything back. And then finally, as we think about the things that make this commandment here, this commission here so great, there's the fact that the Lord said, and I will be with you. It reminds me of some things that Paul said on more than one occasion. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13, Paul said, "There, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me." In 2 Timothy chapter 4, there the Apostle Paul is entreating Timothy to hurry and to come to him and bring certain things before winter. He said, "Bring the cloak, bring my cloak, bring the books, bring the parchments." And he's talking about how that so many had left him, all had departed from him. But he said, "But the Lord has stood by. The Lord has stands by me and strengthens me." And then further we find the statement of the Hebrew writer in Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 and 6. For there we have the great promise where the Lord said, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." And so those are some of the things that make these instructions here great, this commission so great. But I want us to begin now to look at some of the things that we find. And here the reading is again. We've highlighted the words that we want to focus on this morning for just a little while. As again, we find Jesus saying, beginning in verse 18 of Matthew 28, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." Amen. The first thing we want to notice here, the first great commandment that Jesus gives in these verses here is the command to go. Jesus said go. He didn't say stay in place. He didn't say sit. He didn't say wait. He didn't say procrastinate. He didn't say make excuses or look for somebody else to do the work that you need to be doing. As you carry the message, as you seek to take the message to those who are lost. And we find a number of texts that go hand in hand with that in Mark chapter 16 and verses 15 and 16. "And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." In Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, here's a part of Jesus' words to the apostles short before his ascension. He said this to them. He said, "And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." One reason I wanted to insert this verse here is simply this. The application of these commandments here was not simply to the apostles. We look at the initial recipients of the words in Matthew chapter 28, and we see that they were the apostles. They were those to whom Jesus is appearing there on that occasion before his ascension. But you know, we see these words being carried out not simply by the apostles, not simply by the leaders in the early church, but by those who were simply New Testament Christians who obeyed the gospel. Now, I think one of the places that bears that out so well is Acts chapter 8 and verse 4. Now, if you go back to Acts, the first part of the chapter there, beginning in verse 1, you see that Saul, who had held the coats of those who stoned Stephen to death at the end of chapter 7, that he has launched a great persecution against the church which is in Jerusalem. And he's going into houses, and he's taking out men and women, and he's putting them in prison. And he is just creating havoc against the church. The King James Version uses that word. And it says, therefore, we see that the apostles remain in Jerusalem. But it says, therefore, they that were scattered abroad, they went everywhere preaching the word. And then we read of a man by the name of Philip who goes to Samaria and he preaches the word there. Then he goes down to a way that goes toward Gaza. He preaches the word to an Ethiopian on that occasion. And we find others. And so the application was not simply to the apostles. And we find in Acts chapter 15 and verse 35, a very similar teaching. It says, "Paul also and Barnabas continued in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also." I want to make one point before we move on from that, or this particular point here, and that is this. And you might notice in your outline, and here we have written out on the screen, Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. We think about the fulfillment of that commandment to go today for us. It doesn't mean that we necessarily have to go halfway across the world. It doesn't necessarily mean that we have to travel hundreds and hundreds of miles. It doesn't even mean really that we have to leave our hometown. But what it means is this, is that we have to be active in using our talents, in using our abilities, in taking advantage of our opportunities to teach the gospel to those who are lost. It might not mean going halfway around the world. It might simply mean walking halfway down the street. It might mean walking around the block. It might mean going next door. It might mean going to, the cubicle next to you at work. It might mean talking to the person who is standing next to you in line or in front of you or behind you in line. It might be talking to, let me just make this point, and we get the point here. I remember years ago hearing Brother Irvin Lee preach a sermon on soul winning. It's obviously a pretty good sermon because I was just a youngster when I heard that sermon. And one of the points I remember hearing him make was this. He said, sometimes people ask me, where can I find prospects for the gospel? And he said, my answer is this. He said, look in front of you, and then look behind you, and then look to your left, and look to your right. Everywhere we go, there are those who are prospects for the gospel of Jesus Christ. There are those who are lost who need to be saved, who need to hear that saving message. And so Jesus says, go. What he's telling us and what we need to take from that is this. We need to be active in fulfilling that responsibility. For the second, as we find it in Matthew chapter 28 and verses 18 through 20, he not only said go, but he tells us what to do as we go. He said, you go and you teach. He says, you make disciples of all nations. Depending upon what translation you're looking at there, and you might look back at your particular text in Matthew chapter 28, the King James Version reads there in verse 19, go ye therefore and teach all nations. You might be reading from a translation. In fact, I dare say that most of the modern or more modern English translations say, make disciples of all nations. And more literally translated is simply, disciple all nations. And the way that disciples are made, of course, is by teaching. Disciples are those who are followers, followers of Christ in this context here. But no one becomes a follower of Jesus Christ apart from the Word of God, apart from the gospel, apart from hearing that Word and believing that Word and being willing to act upon it, to respond to it, to obey the Word of God. Nobody becomes a Christian through some kind of direct operation of the Holy Spirit. Nobody becomes a disciple of Christ by some kind of miraculous experience, better felt than told experience, as sometimes it might be referred to, but it comes through a process of teaching. John chapter 6, verses 44 and 45, Jesus talks about how it is that individuals come to Him. He says, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. There's the essentiality of teaching. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. We'll quickly go through a series of texts. Most of these, in fact all of them, the next five or six, are going to be found in the book of Acts. That's the book of Acts to which we would go to find example after example of conversion. And what we see in each one of those examples is this. We see that the gospel was preached. The gospel was heard. The gospel was believed. The gospel was obeyed in order that disciples be made. One of the things that we might remark upon about that is this. Even in the age of spiritual gifts, even in an age when the apostles and others upon whom the apostles had laid their hands were performing miracles, God's process to save, to convert people, was through the teaching of the Word of God. For example, we talked about Philip just a few moments ago, who preached in Samaria. Then he's called away. He's called to go down toward the way that leads to Gaza. And he goes down there and he's told to join himself. An angel and a spirit are involved in this communication to Philip. But they don't preach to, and they don't teach the man, the Ethiopian. Philip is to do that. And so when he joins up with a chariot of the Ethiopian eunuch, the Ethiopian is reading from Isaiah chapter 53. And Philip asks him, he says, do you understand what you're reading? And the man said, how can I except some man should guide me? And then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. What is he doing? He's trying to make a disciple out of this individual, to save this person here. We'll come back to that a little later. Concerning the conversion of Saul in Acts chapter 9 and verse 6, Saul wasn't saved on the road to Damascus. He was told on the road to Damascus where to go to get the information to tell him what to do to be saved.
and trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. Several other texts here, the next year, are going to be found in the book of Acts, but this time in the 10th chapter. And of course, Acts chapter 10 is all about the conversion of Cornelius. And Peter being prepared to go and preach to Cornelius, the first Gentile convert, and Cornelius being instructed by an angel to send for Peter so that he could hear the words, hear the teaching that he needed. And so the words spoken to Cornelius as he's being told to send for Peter were these. He's told he lodges with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. That's interesting, isn't it? Here an angel is speaking to Cornelius, but he doesn't preach the gospel to him. He doesn't tell him he's saved. What he does is tell Cornelius, you need to send for that man, because he's got the words that will tell you what to do to be saved. He's going to teach you. And so in verse 22, we see that Cornelius, his messengers, get to the place that Peter is staying, and they speak of Cornelius, and they say, he was warned from God, or warned from God by a holy angel, to send for thee into his house, and to hear words of thee. And in verse 33, we see when Peter arrives at the home of Cornelius, Cornelius speaks to him, and he says, immediately, therefore, I sent to thee, as thou hast well done, that thou art come. Now, therefore, we are all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. What a great attitude, what a great audience there on the part of Cornelius, and there those who are with him. In Acts chapter 11 and verse 14, Peter goes back to Jerusalem. And he's being called on the carpet there. Why did you go to the home of that Gentile? Why did you eat with that uncircumcised man? Why did you preach the gospel to him? He's having to give an explanation. And in the course of that explanation, he's telling how that Cornelius was warned to send for him so that he could hear words. Who shall tell thee words, whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved. And then again, one more, Acts chapter 16, verses 13 and 14. Here we see the Apostle Paul and those who are traveling with him. It's the second missionary journey. They've gone on over into Europe, into Macedonia. And they've gone out by a riverside where a group of women are worshiping, where prayer was being made. In fact, the text tells us, beginning in verse 13, and on the Sabbath we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made. And we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. A certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And we know what she did when she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. She was baptized. She heard the message, they spoke, she heard, and through this process we see her heart is open, and she was obedient. But what we want to think about before we move on from this point is this. We're told to go, to be active in carrying the message. And we're told what to do when we go, when we take the gospel to those who are lost, and that is to teach. But it requires some preparation, some thought on our part. Peter tells us about that in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, when he says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." You know, there are a lot of reasons to be present for assemblies such as this, for Bible classes, for our Wednesday night assemblies, for the personal and private Bible study that we do to edify ourselves, to be edified together with others, for our personal spiritual growth. But one of the reasons for that is because we're instructed not only to teach, but to be ready, to be prepared to give an answer for the hope that we have. We're told in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2, in fact, Timothy is told there concerning the things that he knows. He says, "And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also." We see that there is to be really a chain of teaching, isn't there? Your teachers are to teach others how to teach, and that is to continue, so that we'll be able to spread the word of God, to carry out this great commission. In Philippians 2 and verses 15 through 16, here we see it's not only a matter of what we say, but it's a matter of how we live as well.
they may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke. In the midst of a crooked and perverse nation,
among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life.
We see light in the way that we behave.
We see the word of life in what we say, how we teach, reach others with the truth. He said that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain.
And then what he says is that as we go and as we teach, he says, then we are to baptize. That's the third great commandment that we find in this particular text here. And I'm going to go ahead and put all of these texts up here at one time. I think by and large we are familiar with these. But these are texts that we need to commit to memory. These are passages that we need to be so familiar with because the simple truth is the majority of the battles that we fight with people today who still claim to hold the Word of God and believe the Word of God when it comes to the matter of salvation is going to be on this particular point here. And that is the necessity of baptism. Generally speaking, in fact, most often, folks who claim to believe the Bible and hold the Bible, they're not going to argue with you about whether or not faith is essential. Repentance is necessary. Now, some would, on the point of repentance. Whether confession is essential, the sticking point, sadly, is going to be baptism. And what Jesus says here, and what we find in other places is, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, Mark 16:16. You know what Saul was told to do when he got into the city of Damascus by Ananias? He was told to arise and be baptized and wash away his sins. Paul in Romans 6 in verses 3 and 4 makes the point that baptism, he says, you're baptized into Jesus Christ. He said we're baptized into his death. Jesus shed his blood in his death. And the way that we come in contact with, the way that we appropriate the benefits of the blood that he shed in his death, the forgiveness of sins, redemption, is at the point of baptism. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13. There the Apostle Paul writes, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. Whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. Jesus is the Savior of the body. We had a lesson that we emphasized then a couple of weeks ago, Ephesians 5 and verse 23. One gets into that body through baptism. There's one baptism, Ephesians 4 and verse 5. Let's go ahead and put the rest of these on this particular point here. Galatians 3, 26 and 27. Here the Apostle Paul in that third chapter of Galatians is showing how it is that one becomes a child of God by faith. And he says in verse 27, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. 1 Peter 3 and verse 21, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. He doesn't say not save us. He says now save us. Then he says, not the putting away the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Somebody says, where does the Bible say that baptism saves us? Well, there are a number of places that make that point. Here's a place that just says in very simple words, isn't it? Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, and Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. You know, our desire should be, as we go and we teach, we make contacts, is that when people learn the truth, that this is the question that they have about baptism. Ethiopian eunuch, he asked this after Philip opened his mouth and preached unto him Jesus. We're told as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? In one lesson, here is Philip taught him Jesus Christ, and obviously baptism was a part of that. He learned what to do, and he learned the urgency of it. And his question is, what is it that's hindering me? Is there anything that would be standing in my way for receiving the benefits, the blessings, the salvation, the forgiveness that comes when as a penitent believer, I'm baptized in water, I'm immersed in water for the forgiveness of sins? Four great commandments, and here's the last one. Jesus said go. He said teach. He said baptize, emphasizing the importance of all of those. And then he said, in essence,
He said, and teach. Here we have teach for the second time, don't we? That comes from verse 20. I didn't put the full expression there. But those to be taught here are those who have become Christians. Those who need to be edified and built up and warned and admonished and told to continue to grow. Verse 20, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. What we find really is that the teaching process, it never ends. The learning process should never end for us as those who are the children of God, as the disciple of Christ. Neither should the teaching process. I think a great text dealing with that is Ephesians chapter 4, in verses 11 through 16, where it tells here about the various functions that Jesus gave to the church when He ascended back up to heaven. And it speaks of Him giving some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers in order to do this work. It says, for the perfecting. That word perfecting can be translated as the equipping of the saints. For the work of the ministry. For the edifying of the body of Christ. Here's the body, but it needs to continue to be built up, to be edified, to grow in knowledge. And in fact, there's a point toward which all of us as Christians are striving as we are learning more and more. We're reading and studying, increasing our knowledge in God's Word. He says, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. What's the aim? What's the goal? As I read and study my Bible, or as I seek to teach others who have obeyed the gospel and build them up, help them to be edified, the aim, the goal is we're to seek to attain to the stature of the measure of the fullness of Christ. To look at His life, to look at His character, to see what He did, to see how He thought and taught and how He acted on the face of this earth. And then again, from a negative standpoint, verse 14 says, but we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speak the truth in love, may grow up into Him in all things which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Just a couple of references from the lesson of the years this morning. And at the bottom of this particular passage here, one of those is Matthew chapter 13 and verse 21. Here in the parable of the sower, the figure that Jesus sets forth in that 13th chapter and verse 21 is of one who hears the word and receives it with joy. But verse 21 says, yet hath he not root in himself, but he endures for a while, endureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. Here's someone who hasn't been taught. Here's someone who hasn't been grounded, who hasn't deepened their roots into the Word of God. Persecution, tribulation comes along, and there are other things that would be a factor in taking one from being faithful, that would pull them one away from Jesus Christ. And so we see it's a possibility, the necessity to continue to grow, to teach. Acts chapter 14, verses 21 and 22. This relates to the latter part of Paul's first missionary journey. And primarily in that first missionary journey, you remember that Paul and Barnabas had left from Antioch in Syria. And they had traveled through the island of Cyprus, and then they had headed basically north up into southern Galatia. Cities of Antioch and Iconium and Lystra and Derbe. And then they retraced their steps as we get to the 14th chapter of Acts. And look why they did that. Look what we're told about that. Beginning in verse 21, it says, and when they had preached the gospel to that city and taught many, they returned to Lystra, into Iconium, and Antioch. For what purpose? It says, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we through much tribulation must enter into the kingdom of God. Remember why some fell away in Matthew chapter 13, verse 21? because of trials and tribulations because of the Word. As they're going back here and confirming these souls, building these individuals up, what are they telling them? There's going to be trials. There's going to be tribulations. There are going to be things, if you don't have a strong faith, that would pull you away from Christ, cause you to lose your salvation. Jude says in Jude verse 20, building yourselves up on your most holy faith. Four great commandments of the Great Commission. Jesus said, go. Be active in spreading His Word. He said, teach. There's the activity that's to take place. He said, teach, or you make disciples. And He said, baptize. We're to know the truth about baptism in order to be able to teach that truth and seek the response of those who hear the Word as penitent believers to be baptized. And then continue to teach, to encourage, to edify, to admonish, to build up. I'm not mistaken, the invitation song was, who will follow Jesus? And that's the question that we're going to end with this morning. To follow Jesus, if you've not already done that, in becoming one of His disciples. You know the gospel, you've heard the Word of God. But to be one who goes forth and seeks to teach that Word. To encourage and to show the others, to show others the necessity of being baptized for the remission of their sins. And to continue to teach and live a faithful life. So that one day when Jesus comes again, we can be with Him in heaven forever and ever. Maybe somebody here this morning that recognizes that you're subject to the gospel invitation. Won't you come as we stand and as we sing this morning?